It is such an honor to be here. If I haven't met you before, I'm Mike. I was here, I think, last October when Adam was out, but it is a joy to get me back. Are you thankful for your pastor? Would y'all thank the Lord for Adam Bishop? Yeah, I met Adam when he was going into seventh grade, 1991. How many of y'all weren't born yet in 1991? You make me sick. I just want you to know that. You make me sick. In 1991, I moved from Lynchburg, Virginia. I graduated college to Kennesaw, Georgia. My wife and I, there's a picture of Ann and I that was probably 1990. But that was a little couple, looks still the same, don't it? It's amazing, it's crazy. But we moved to Kennesaw, Georgia, and I remember Kennesaw was a ghost town. And we had a little bitty church right there in downtown. We turned the corner in downtown Kennesaw, and I remember my wife just had this big tear coming out of her eye, coming down her cheek. Because the town was pretty dreadful. I'll be honest with you. Town was pretty dreadful. And I remember grabbing her hands, and I'm like, baby, hang on. We won't be here long. That was 34 years ago. But anyway, it didn't work out real well. But the Bishops were the very first family I met, Adam's mom and dad. And I remember modeling our marriage after his parents. What you have down here with Pastor Adam and Morgan, you've got two people that walk with Jesus and they've been walking a long time. If you're visiting this church, you can trust the people at this church because I've watched him. There is nothing in his life that I don't know and I could sell some stuff. All right, so I'd be glad if you want to know some stuff. But the guy's the real deal and his family and... they're special people. And I remember seeing Adam and I remember going home telling my wife, we first got started and we're like, God's gonna use this kid in big ways. You are blessed. You are blessed. And man, isn't he great? It's awesome. And you get Nick too. What do you say about Nick? I mean, where do you even start? I will say this. If you're getting baptized, I watched the video. He holds people down longer. All right, so just be careful. I don't know if it's like a feats of strength thing, what Nick's got going, but man, all you do, you literally, this is true. You walk in North Star Church right now and Nick Person walks in a door, there'll be a line of people waiting to see him. That guy's a special guy. So y'all are in good hands here. And you're really, really blessed. Really, really blessed. So our family grew. We started as just Ann and I, and then we had Casey and Mary Michael. And so here's a picture. This is at my daughter's wedding. And you're like, you showed that last year. Yeah, I paid for the wedding. All right, so I'm gonna show you that wedding. As expensive. All right, so that's my wife and I. Ann is like Benjamin Button. She just keeps getting younger. I don't understand. But anyway, so that's Ann and I on the end. And then Jen and Mary Michael. So Mary Michael serves with Adam's brother-in-law, Jason, at his church in Winder, Georgia, in their community ministry. And her husband's in brick sales. And my daughter-in-law, Kelsey, she is with the Colorado Rockies. Pray for them, all right? So they're not very good. It's a long season. She's a field reporter. She didn't play for them. It may look like that at times. But anyway, so Kelsey's a field reporter, and my son Casey, there at the end, Casey serves on staff with me here at North Star, where I'm going on, golly, since 1997, I've been on staff. I've had two jobs in my adult life. I was with Adam and for 5.5 years, and then we've been at North Star, so we've been there. In fact, this shot of our family was taken at North Star on our last Sunday. We closed our building on March the 30th for renovations. We're renovating our entire campus, but literally tore down every wall in the building, renovated, adding new space. We're meeting at a high school. We're like a big church plant at the high school that Pastor Adam and Morgan went to in Kennesaw. And that was the last Sunday that we stood on that stage that I've stood on so many times through the years. But here's the best part. This picture right here. This is our granddaughter, JoJo. Oh, yeah. It's real. All right, it's real. That's JoJo, and she's got a baseball. A girl lives in a baseball field with all of us, and it is awesome. I have chosen not to go by the name Grandpa, Granddaddy, Pawpaw, Peepaw. That's not how we roll. All right, I'm Coach. That's what she's gonna call me. She can't speak yet. She's gonna call me Coach. My wife, her grandmother name is Honey. Aww. Sounds like a nightclub name, but we're gonna go with it. We're gonna roll with it. I told this story the other week, and a lady came up whose name was Honey. So if I've offended you, I do apologize. All right, so I want you to take your Bible, if you would. John chapter 13. Be a light. This isn't a political statement, it's a statement. If the world has ever needed light, it's now. Can we agree with that? So when is light needed the most? When it's what? Dark. Durham, North Carolina needs light. The light shines through you. Today, we're gonna look at what I believe was a night that the disciples never got over. I think if you could have found Simon Peter or John or Matthew or Thomas, they would all shudder thinking about what happened on this night. Jesus wasn't teaching a parable. He was not telling a story. He was not doing a miracle. He was doing something with them they never forgot. 21 hours from this story, he's gonna be hanging on a cross. What a person does in their last hours, they've thought through. Everything we're about to read in John 13 was thought through before it ever happened. These moments he knew before eternity began, but now they're being experienced. For the disciples, it's another night. It's the Passover. They're gonna gather together and they're gonna celebrate the Passover meal, and that's all they think it is. It's been a weird week, but they don't get what's coming. Jesus gets what's coming. So if you got your Bibles, John chapter 13, we're gonna work our way through this passage. If at any point I'm saying something you're not reading, just look up, because I want you to get the night. To read the story is one thing, to feel the story is another thing. Weird week, Jesus is saying some stuff. They've watched him ride in on a donkey, a colt to begin the week. Now here we are on Thursday night. They're in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. They've all gathered. They reclined around the table, right? They're not pulling up a chair, sitting there, reclining beside each other. Their feet are up and they're sitting there and everything changes. In fact, scholars say the staccato, the pacing of the way John tells the story is different, because that night was the reverberating 30 years later. When he's writing this, here we go, John chapter 13, verse 1, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world, return to his Father. Jesus knew there were no more Passovers on this side of heaven. He knew there were no more dinners. There was no more of what they were experiencing. It was time. It was time. I remember the last night the church we served in, where Pastor Adam was in student ministry. I remember my last night there, and I remember meeting in that little fellowship hall and the kids all being there. And I had thought through that night so well, because I knew that that season was over. Jesus knew that the season of being 100% God, while being 100% man, he knew his work was complete. You need to know that. There's nothing left to be done before the cross. He knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. And I love this phrase that John wrote. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. One phrasing in scripture says, to the uttermost. He was the full extent of his love. So let's talk about this real quick. Yes or no question. Were the disciples hard to love at times? Yes or no?
Yes.
Right. I mean, these are jokers now. I mean, these guys got passed over by all the other rabbis for a reason. And so they were always into mischief and trouble. How many of you in the room are parents today? Raise your hand. How many of you love your children? How many of you have had seasons you didn't like your children? There, you know what I'm talking about? And so I remember years ago, my daughter was in middle school, and my wife calls me at the office. And she's like, I don't like your daughter right now. That's what she said. And I was like, Ann, that is so rude. What do you mean you don't like her? If Mary Michael heard that, that would hurt her feelings. She said, oh, she heard me. She's in the car. She goes, I like her. I don't like her, but I love her. That's how Jesus felt about his disciples. They exasperated him. Why did he hang on with them? He saw who they could be, not who they were. He knew the Simon Peter that was going to betray him hours later was going to stand and be there on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit fell and everything changed. He knew the Thomas that was going to doubt him in a couple hours, that he had really gotten up off the cross, was one day going to take the gospel into places he could never see it. He loved them to the very end. And here's the deal. There were 12 of them, and he loved all of them. Not just the ones that hung with him, because there was one who didn't hang with him, right? What was his name? You're going to read about him. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So before supper begins, Judas already knows what he's going to do too. Jesus knows his time's up. Judas knows his time's up. Judas has 30 pieces of silver, and he is going to betray his Messiah, his king, the one he's been following. Never made his king, but the one he's been following. This is really interesting the way John goes there. Jesus knew at that moment that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and he would return to God. All right, let me unpack this real quick. In this moment, at this dinner, Jesus is always embracing his God-man peace. He wept at the funeral outside the tomb for his buddy Lazarus. That was the man side of Jesus. But in this moment, the God side of Jesus could have done anything he wanted. He could have called down lightning. He could have called down thunder. He could have ribbited the moment. He could have taught Judas a lesson he would never forget. And he could have looked at his other disciples and said, if any of you others are thinking about it, remember what you just watched. Having all authority. He could have done anything he wanted to do. What did he do? He got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water in a basin, and then he began to do what to the disciples' feet? What's it say? Drying them with the towel he had around him. He could have done anything, and he served. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you gonna wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. You'll never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And then Simon Peter exclaims, then wash my hands and my head as well. Lord, not just my feet. He's very dramatic. Have y'all noticed this? Simon Peter's very dramatic. He's like, just wash me all over, Jesus. Why was Simon Peter struggling? He was struggling because this was the role of the lowliest servant, not the role of a rabbi and teacher. Jesus replied, a person who's bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew who would betray him. So yes or no question,
Did Jesus wash Judas's feet knowing that he would betray him? Yes or no? Would you have? If you said yes, you just lied in church. You would not have. I wouldn't have. Having all authority, he washed the feet of his betrayer. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again. He sat down and he said, do you understand what I was doing? Would y'all stand with me for the last few verses of this passage? Because this is where Jesus applies it to them. You call me teacher and Lord. You're right. That's what I am. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash each other's feet. All right, time out real quick. They wouldn't have washed each other's feet. In fact, on the way in, they were arguing about who of them was the greatest. Luke tells us that. There's a little debate outside about, well, you know, one day I'm going to be this and you're going to be that and I'm going to do this and you're going to do that. Jesus knew they wouldn't have washed each other's feet going into that. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, new hope, God will bless you for doing them. This isn't a story to read and a, wow, that was great. This is a, what am I going to do with this moment? What am I going to do with this? Why did he leave it? John tells us not all the books in the world could hold the things I watched him do. But why did he leave this? He left it for you and left it for me. Would y'all pray with me? Right where you're standing today, wherever you're watching from, tuning in from today, would you say, Jesus, speak to me? Would you just ask him, say, Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me. God, we didn't show up here to do church. We didn't show up here to check a box. God, we showed up today because we want to stand toe-to-toe, knee-to-knee, and eye-to-eye with you. Put us in that room. God, may, as the disciples never got over the story, may we never get over the story. And may it change the city we reside in because of what we learned from you today. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. So what do we learn? Jesus, King, Master, Messiah, in his final hours, does a life lesson. It's not a story to remember. He left us something to emulate. And it wasn't about washing the feet. It was about what washing the feet represented. It wasn't about, you know, that we all are supposed to go do that. That wasn't the purpose of it. He left baptism, right, to do. He left communion, Lord's Supper, to do. This wasn't something to be commemorated, but it was a lesson for them they should never get over. Because we learn in his final hours when he could have done anything he wanted to do. Here's the word he did. I want you to write at the top of your outline, and then we're going to dive into it. He served. That's what he did in his final hours. Crazy. He didn't leave a big teaching. He served. And we learn about serving. Four things. Ready? Number one, when is the right time to serve? Serve always. Always. Serving should be our first instinct, and it shouldn't be something we do. It should be a part of who we are. Here's what happens when we serve. Ready? I want you to write this down. Serving cuts through the clutter of life. People never remember what you say. They always remember what you do. Serve always. Serve always. You will do events as a church, which are great. The backpack drive is a perfect event. It's a great event to do. But man, serving should be a part of who we are when we walk on the ball field. If you're a student athlete, you want to bring your friends, you want your friends to meet Jesus, serve them. They never forget it. It's amazing. Second mile people, the people that serve, second mile people always are people we remember because they're so different. So I do a lot of athletic events. A team is either selfish, serve me, or self what? Who would you rather be around? Don't you love being around selfish people? They're just delightful, aren't they? It's delightful. Life's about them. Yes or no question. Could Jesus have made all this about him in this moment? Yes or no? Yes, he could have. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he served. Jesus takes this moment and now he loved him. I love how this little verse one ends, to the very end. Serve always. You live in a place that's dying to see what Jesus looks like. I heard a pastor say this years ago. I didn't say it in the first service, and I hate I didn't say it. He said, you never look more like Jesus than when you serve and when you give, because it's selfless. You're pointing to him, not to you. Serve always. There's never a bad time. There's never a good time. Man, when you are served by someone, you don't ever forget it. And it makes what they say more memorable because they've shown you how they feel. But not only do we serve always, number two, we serve who? Everyone. This is the power of the story. The power of the story is not that he washed John's feet. John was standing at the cross and took care of his mom. Story of the cross, the story of the night's not that he washed even Simon Peter's feet, who was going to deny him, but still Simon Peter was sticking in there. The story of the night is he washed his betrayer's feet. Heard a guy say this one time, a good friend of mine says this a lot. In fact, he put it in some notes for me the other week. We only love God as the person in life we love the least. Come on. We only love God to the extent of the person in life we love the least. Jesus left a picture for the church. I'm not calling you to serve people who like you and they look like you and they vote like you and they dress like you and they act like you and they pull for the same teams as you. I live in Georgia, all right? College football is coming soon. And everybody you think in the state of Georgia pulls for who?
Bulldogs.
It's not true. I like Georgia Tech, right? Living in a state with Bulldog fans is very, very hard. It's very hard. They're very obnoxious. They bark, they get down on their knees. And you know what I'm reminded? We're reminded to serve everyone. It's funny how I want to prop myself up spiritually, yet I can have people I don't like and avoid. I only love God as the person in life. I love God as much as the person in life I love the least. Serve everyone. You know what your call is as a church? To serve everyone within the realm of your influence. In Durham, North Carolina, they should know who Jesus is because they know you. Serve everyone. Jesus, he said it in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you've heard the law say, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute, and that way you'll be acting as children of your Father in heaven, for he gives us sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you're only kind to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even the pagans do that. Mike, I want my life to stand out. Good. Serve everyone. So, how many dads in the room? Do you know your first call in life? Serve your family. So we're empty nesters now. Ann and I, my kids are grown. Somebody asked Ann recently her favorite age of our children. She said grown. We love it. It's awesome. My first call in this life now is to serve her. Not serve North Star. To serve her. I am figuring out what serving adult children now looks like. My mission is not done. It's just changed. Serve. Everyone, how do I have an adult conversation when my kids are needing something without telling them what to do? I'm figuring that out. I don't need me to tell me. My son's a lot bigger and stronger than me. He doesn't need me to tell him what to do. But man, I get a role. I get the honor now of serving him. Serve everyone. Number three, not only do we serve everyone, we serve humbly. If anybody could have said, look at me, it was Jesus. If anybody could have gone, hey boys, this night's about me, 21 hours, I'm gonna be hanging on a cross. No, that's what he doesn't do. What he does do is he gets down on his knees and he begins to wash their feet. He got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water in a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. It was humility that they never forgot. You know what I think will surprise us most in heaven when we meet Jesus? His humility. He could have done anything he wanted, and yet he served. Serve humbly. I would tell you this, humility still makes a mark. Today, I was at a camp 2 weeks ago, or a couple weeks ago up in North Carolina. It's usually at Black Mountain FCA Coaches Camp. It's a legendary camp where coaches from the NFL and colleges and high schools come in. And a buddy of mine was telling me, he heard I was going, he was telling me a coach had been there years ago, legendary coach. He was the speaker for the week. And he showed up and asked, his first question was, where can I serve when I'm not speaking? And they're like, well, I mean, you're off. You can go do your thing. And he's like, no, I want to serve. And this high school coach is telling me, Mike, I went and dropped my child off for childcare. It's a family camp. And Mark Rick, the legendary coach at the University of Georgia, is doing childcare at the camp. And he said, Mike, I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. Serve humbly. Do you know that you can lead a great corporation and do it with humility? The greatest coaches I've ever met don't even know they're doing it. There's a humility that goes in front of them. They serve always. They serve everyone. They serve humbly. Number four, they serve expectantly. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. This is crazy. I think sometimes we put God in this box and we think we're just doing something. I want you guys to get this. We think I'm just doing something for him. No. Some of you are going to stop by there and grab a thing of what to bring in those backpacks. And you and your family, you're going to go shopping. If you're not planning on it, I hope you do. Take your family out, go shopping, and pray over every item you put in that backpack. There may be a child at Fayetteville Street Elementary. They're down to their last meal. They're down to their last string. They're down to their last hope. And that mama was on her knees. Say, God, if you're out there and if you're real, would you show me? And their child comes home with a backpack sent directly from God himself through you. We don't give away backpacks. We give away hope. I heard the great leader of Convoy of Hope, Hal Donaldson, say it this way. Hope is not hope unless it arrives on time. that I think we make God this big. We hold the door. We hold the door. Do we hold the door because they just needed me? Or do we hold the door because walking through that door, it may be a person's first time at New Hope? And if that smile hadn't come their way, they're looking for every excuse in the world. And they met you. And they're like, man, they look glad to see me. Serve expectantly. So years ago, we were brand new as a church, church plant, meeting in a high school. We have no money, zero, no money. Ann and I are early 30s, young, we're youngsters at the time. And I get invited to an event. So there was a book written called The Prayer of Jabez by Dr. Bruce Wilkinson. It's a great book. It's off a prayer from the Old Testament, but it really caught fire. And everybody was talking about enlarging your borders and praying for God's blessings. And it's a really good thing. But so I get invited to this event. It's at a mortgage company. And so my founding pastor, Ike was Adam's pastor for a while, Adam and Morgan's pastor for a while. And Ike and I went to this event. So it was all corporate leaders. And I invited two buddies who were big Dr. Bruce Wilkinson fans. And so we went, he taught on it, it was awesome. And then they invited us up to the boardroom. It was great. So we're sitting around the board table and telling stories. There's probably 20 people in there. And Dr. Wilkinson stops and he goes, Ike, tell everybody the story of North Star. So there's only a couple people that knew of North Star. And so Ike tells the story of all the miracles we're experiencing, all the things we're seeing. We got more needs than we have money and blah, 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 all the stuff. And Dr. Wilkinson stops and he goes, I'll tell you how much I believe in the dream of North Star. Pulls out his checkbook, writes a check for $10,000, puts it on the table. And looks at the guy next to him, the president of the mortgage company, Pat, and goes, how much do you believe in the dream of North Star? Pat goes, well, he pulls out a check, $5,000. My wife doesn't let me out with no checkbook. All right, so I ain't got no check. I'm thinking, who gets to walk around with money? I ain't got no money. And so I'm noticing a trend. It's going around the table. You ever seen a wave coming your direction, like a snowball? Oh my Lord. I still remember this. I was spitless. And so it's coming around the table and the guy's like, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000. And I'm like, surely I work at the church. I'm a child. He's not going to call on me. And Dr. Wilkinson looks at me and said, Mike, how much do you believe in the dream of North Star? And I'm like, well, you know, how much do I believe? My wife's pregnant when we started this church. I got heart and soul in this thing. He said, how much do you believe? And I remember in my brain thinking this, what is the amount I know that I can do? I knew we were getting $2,500, which we were counting on coming back on that tax return. So I said, $2,500. And they went around, skipped Ike. I don't know how that worked. There's the pastor that I came with, he just gets skipped. And literally we walk out of there with a stack of money. It was unbelievable. It was a move. We get in Ike's truck. I see my two buddies. And I'm like, I am so sorry. I had no idea. It's like inviting a friend to church for the first time and they talk about money. And I'm like, I am so sorry that happened. They're like, no, no, no. And Brock, one of the guys, is Brock and Joe, and Brock gives me a card. So Ike and I sit in the truck. And Ike goes, was that not one of the greatest days ever? And I went, Ike, I'm going to die when I go home. All right, Anna's going to kill me for giving away $2,500 to a church I'm already giving to. Ike's like, it was great. And I'm like, well, okay. So I open the card from Brock. Mike, thank you for inviting me. It was one of the greatest days of my life. Dr. Wilkinson's one of my heroes. I believe the prayer of Jabez is amazing. And here's a check for you to Mike Lynch, made out for how much money? $2,500. Wow. Yeah, you don't want to clap yet. So I call Brock and I said, dude, you didn't have to do that. It's the exact words Brock said to me. Mike, if you'd have said 20,000, I would have given you 20,000. Don't ever underestimate how God can work and what he can do. Ike hears the call and he's like, you idiot. All right, we're gonna go. Can you imagine somebody that would have been? You know what I learned that day? my belief in God was up to my ability, not his ability. I want every eye on me and I'm done. Serve expectantly. It's not a backpack. It's not a pen. It's not a door. It's not a waving in the parking lot. It's not playing on a stage or working with children. You're making an investment on behalf of God. And I'm telling you, he's looking for lights. Be a what?
Lights.
Your Heavenly Father. Oh, what you did. What you did that day. Do it today. Do it today. Father, if there's people sitting in the sound of my voice in this room or watching online and they called New Hope home, I pray they will not be spectators. Talking about what they saw from a distance. God, I pray that they will be players with uniforms on the field. God, I pray for darkness to be pushed back in Durham, North Carolina, because light is shining so bright leaving this place. God, I pray for college students at Duke and UNC and NC State that are there to get an education, and you sent them here to meet Jesus and then take that light of meeting him back out to the world. God, I pray for light. God, I pray for people who look, serve, touch, and love like Jesus did. There's somebody in this room today that hasn't met Jesus. There's gonna be people down here in a few minutes that'll tell you how, because he died on that cross for you. God, today, thanks for loving us. Thanks for washing our feet, dying for our souls, and rising again so we can spend eternity with you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.